Life is hectic, demanding, and doesn't stop. When honest with ourselves, we must confess we often don't know what the hell we're doing. The LarkCast is an ongoing conversation about the inclusive and mischievous nature of God's presence through the lens of all the things that make up this phenomenon we refer to as life. Astonishing grace and refreshing honesty collide right here for your weekly encouragement.
Three, two, and one. Welcome back to the LarkCast. If this is the first LarkCast you're ever listening to, let me welcome you. Hello. Hello, listener. Hello, listeners. My name's Tony, and with me is Russ. What's up, Russ?
Not much, man. Just sipping some coffee, trying to wrap my head around this challenging verse in the scripture that gets thrown around often in the conversation of faith and freedom.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's been a morning. I've been up early chewing on this one.
Yeah, we're right in the middle of a conversation in the book of Galatians. If you don't know what that is, there's this thing, it's called the Bible. And in it is a letter that this dude named Paul wrote to a whole community of people who thought that they needed to map, measure, and manage their holiness in order to, you know, get into God's good graces and have his love. And Paul's dismantling that whole mindset and approach to him, which is one of performance. And he's been spending a good amount of time letting all of us know that we're free, in Jesus, in the finished work of Jesus, and that we can rest in that. But he's getting into some real practical things as it relates to how this life with God and this freedom connects to the people around us, for all of us, right? We all have people around us, family, neighbors, people we work with, people in our community. And it seems that these are some of the passages, right? This is the part of the letter that always people grab onto to when we say what Paul's been saying up to this point. They then take this part of it and
start throwing it at you.
Yeah. Try to nullify everything that's been said. So we're getting into it. We're in chapter 5, you know, right around verse, 13, even though we've kind of touched on some of this 13 to 15, we're in verse 16, but he's talking about the Spirit and about how this freedom practically, what do we do with this freedom now? Now that we're free, what do we do, with our freedom? And, I don't know where you want to start.
I think just start with the fact that there's a tension that you feel with this. And I think it's a tension that they felt. You've got this community, as you've mentioned, that has been taking what God has written and has shown to be good and true and beautiful and freeing to walk in, but yet also extremely difficult, right? For us as humans, who sort of have a little bit of self-reliance running in our veins. And he's basically saying that you have been set free for a life of faith in Jesus. That journey, that adventure, okay, of trusting him in the day-to-day and walking in who he is and what he's done and what he's showing you. And that has created a tension because as a control-loving species, that's a little bit nerve-wracking. It's more like, no, give me a list. Give me principles, okay, that I can go by. Give me religious practices, right? That are real popular again right now. Like, give me the life of prayer and solitude and, it's like,
yeah.
And fasting and, give me all these practices that help me become something that I feel like God wants me to be so that I'm good and he's happy and the world's better and blah, blah, blah. And Paul has pulled that, has shown that to be a myth, that that's actually not the life that Jesus has given you at all. It's not even the life that Jesus lived. And he's pulling that rug out. And I feel like they're now going, okay, so now what then? Now what? And I think that's why he's made this case about really just showing a picture of our freedom being an opportunity to let go, to depend on Jesus, to the one who defines who we are, the one who says you are loved despite what you've done, you're loved. And in that, he's saying, man, you get to now walk in this way of love because God is love and God's in you. And so because that's going to have its effect on you, this love's going to flow out of it. Mm-hmm. And now this camp's going, okay, so what, I mean, seriously, like my whole life has been, you go to church every Sunday, you go to a small group on Tuesdays, you know, or your Bible study on Wednesday, you volunteer in this ministry. I write a check every week. I meet with a group of people for accountability. You know, every spring and fall, I do a fast. You know, once a year, I get away in solitude for 4 days, and it's on my calendar. You know what I'm saying? Like, all of a sudden, it's like, wait, you know, what is that? And I think Paul comes out of that and says, well, man, it's a life of faith. It looks like love. Verse 16, so walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit.
Yeah,
the Spirit of God is living in you, and you won't gratify all these things that you're so fearful of.
Mm-hmm.
These things in the world that will devour you, and these things that you will walk in where you'll devour others. You can actually not participate in that nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
You can walk by the Spirit.
Yeah, instead of principles and practices, he's given us a person, which is himself in the form of the Spirit. And Jesus said that, you know, I need to go away. Another helper is coming. That's just like me, and he'll be with you always. Mm-hmm. So instead of principles and practices, which we love, it's no different than, you know, people staring at the law, you know, or whatever. It's, you know, whether it's the capital L law or the lowercase L laws that we all love, you know, to grab onto, there's a version mm-hmm. of that in the world, you know, which is how you vote and how you eat and how you exercise and how you parent and how you, you know, do all of it, all these things I'm trying to live up to be this kind of person, because this other podcast I listen to is, you know, telling me the kind of, you know, person I need to be that's going to change the world or whatever. You know, there's those lowercase L laws, like in the church, it is the, you know, it is the principles, it is the practices, it is the rhythms. And because freedom is scary, you know, we're afraid of freedom because it doesn't provide us any guardrails, or, you know, no. It doesn't ensure that we're going to do or not do certain things. Yet it's how God has decided that this thing should be. Without freedom, none of these things can really happen. So he gives us a person.
Yeah, without freedom, you cease to exist. You fail to actually be human. You lose your humanity. And you will rob the humanity, the personhood, right, of others. And you'll do it in the name of love, in a better world. But it will destdestroy you.
One thing I was going to say really quick before you get into that, I love how Paul's framing the Christian life. It's not it's not this envisioned life of personal piety, devotions, you know, Bible reading, prayer, like really start working on yourself spiritually.
Yeah.
When he takes pen to paper and starts envisioning, well, how then does this freedom express itself? What does this love look like? What is this person inside of you? What is he saying? What's his angle? Right? How is he trying to express this love practically? It has everything to do with just people.
Yeah.
The people around you.
It's crazy, man. when you really start to boil it down, the simplicity of just God giving us a person who will live and right guide us to people, then it'll look like love. And it'll be rooted in and shaped by faith.
Yeah.
Which is the opposite of the whole personal piety plan.
Mm-hmm.
That looks good and feels rewarding because you can mark things off a box, but it's empty. It's empty, man. And of course, just to be clear, you can, because Paul's talking to this camp that's also worried that people will hear this message, this news, this freedom, and they'll go run off and, rob banks and kick dogs on the weekends. He comes in here and he's like, hey, let's just go ahead and make some things clear here. The desires of the flesh, okay, are against the spirit that God's given you. Okay. This reality of God himself alive in and through you, right? It's at war. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for those who are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Okay. So he's almost like kind of saying to them, like, I get it. I get that there's this thing in you that's fearful that if people find out that God has single-handedly reconciled all things and united himself to every person in his son, that they will hear that news and they'll go, damn, that's good. And I am free. And they could go run off and, it can become very destructive. It's almost like he's saying, like, I get it. I get it. I get the fear of that.
Yeah,
I
understand freedom what you're is scary.
Here. Okay. And so he says to them, the spirit's at work against the things that are in you that could cause you to go run down these things that seem appealing. They look like, well, this is where freedom's at, but they're actually, extremely destructive. And he says to them, to be led by the spirit. For if you were led by the spirit, you were not under, the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're plain. Sexual immorality, right? Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, right? Orgies, things like these. Look, these things can become popular in the world, and they have for centuries. And people think that they're the beautiful expression of freedom. They're what they're after. They're what make them them. Like you keep going on the list.
Sure.
But just know the spirit that's in you is gonna be at war with that. Because it's in those things that you cease to be human. You fail to live. You actually lose your life.
Yeah,
you become the end of others' lives.
Yeah. And that goes back to his point in 15. He's like, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And I feel like this list is like a pretty practical way in which all the ways in which we do bite and devour each other.
Yes.
We consume one another. We use one another for our own selfish gains sexually, in our anger, in our rivalry, in our dissension, in our division, in our envy, in our getting drunk, in our orgies. that one's so crazy that's in there.
Like this, I guess this was a lot more popular, yes. Or maybe just more openly discussed.
Yeah.
time.
Yeah, orgies are very hidden now. I mean, at least
this list isn't long.
I'm assuming they go on. I haven't gotten invited to one ever, yeah. Really.
Yeah, I laugh about that. I'm like, this is a really short list. And
but
seems
you can,
like
you can just see the selfishness.
Killing people, getting wasted, and lots of sex. That seems to be the thing going on in Paul's
life. Right. You might think that that's free, but really what it is you're just, using your neighbors for your own personal pleasure. You're living a life of just, selfishness. And because God cares about you, he's loved you, he's reconciled you, he's also reconciled the whole world. And so he loves your neighbor as well. He even loves your enemy.
Yeah.
And us who are united to him and who have his spirit, us living a life and just giving in totally to that one is impossible. I think this is almost like a promise kind of a thing to me. You know, this is like, hey, I'm just going to let you know how this is going to go. You're free. And to almost like seal your freedom and like the ongoing expression of this freedom, I've given you myself. And you're just not going to be allowed in this life to just live La Vida Loca, dude. You know, like it's just not going to, you're not going to, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because all of my energy and effort towards you is going to be one, loving you and letting you know you're free. And that love is going to express itself in you loving those around you.
Yes. 100%, man. I agree. It's, I think that's why Paul just he just says like, look, let's just make it clear. I get the fear here. You know, here are the desires of the flesh. And just so we're clear, if you go and practice, if you make a practice of these things, if these things that I just listed, okay, that you're fearful, you know, that people can run in, if people are making a practice of these things, he says, they're not inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying go and not do these things so that you can inherit the kingdom of God. Right? That's what religion immediately takes and spins that and turns it into a works, right? That we need to go carry out, or at least one that we need to go improve our faith with. I don't see Paul saying that at all here.
No, his answer to it is the Spirit.
Yeah.
Like the Spirit, like it's just done. It's just God himself. And we want to just like start creating all these programs where we map, measure, and manage our way to ensuring that we don't be these kinds of people, you know?
Yeah. And so I like what you're bringing up is how he takes it even further for the camp that goes, okay, well, I agree with you, but let's just go ahead and start to put together an entire religion in the name of Jesus that now goes by the name church almost all over the world, mm-hmm. right? And let's put together an entire system and a structure around that to ensure that these things don't happen, of course. And Paul's like, No, that's what you guys have been doing, which is why I'm writing this letter, which is ironic to think of how much has been done, right? And the ignoring of all that he's declared in this letter. But yeah, he's basically saying like, and we've unpacked this, you know, on this podcast. If you're new to this, you know, feel free to back up to episode 3 and start there. We've got an entire series there through the parables of Jesus, where he makes it inevitably clear that the kingdom of God is something that's already present in every person in every place. There's no you doing A to get in, right, to B. This is our reality. Mm-hmm. But I feel like what he's showing here is, no, if you go and make a practice of these things that are nothing other than you using everyone around you for your own sense of trying to be God, if that's your practice in life, then you're not a person of faith at all. In fact, you don't seem to believe at all in what the Spirit of God has been saying to you, that Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. And so you have thus are removing yourself from this very reality of my kingdom, if this is the practice you want to go in. And so just so we're clear, verse 22, he goes, in contrast to what I just shared with you, here is the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, against such things, there is no system that you guys keep trying to produce mm-hmm. to bring these things about. Mm-hmm. There's something that happens in and through us in God's good time and pleasure. They're called the fruit of his Spirit, the fruit right. of him. Not the fruit of you.
Yeah.
And dude, it's a beautiful contrast there, but I think it's vitally important that we understand. He doesn't say, for the opposite of what I just shared with you is a religion in which you go and do these things.
Right.
He says, no, the opposite of what I just shared with you is the Spirit of God who's at work in you.
Yeah, again, like,
who
this
bears
is kind
these
of,
things.
yeah, and this is, you know, why I kind of say it's a promise, where it's like, well, the fruit of the Spirit is. Like, this is going to happen. Like, he's going to have his way. And yeah, man, like, in this journey, you know, since the day I came in contact with the love of God, you know, which, man, changed me and, you know, just, man, came in and just exploded my, you know, mind and my heart like a, you know, a freaking grace grenade went off inside of me. Since that day, dude, I've had all kinds of seasons, you know, of like, you know, really like walking in the Spirit and finding a lot of like joy in that and like seeing those things. And man, I've also really know, you know, that flesh side, that selfish side too. And we're a mixture of these things. But if someone came and examined my life, you're going to see both. Right. Yeah. And that's what it's almost like this promise, like the fruit of the Spirit is. These aren't from me. This isn't me waking up every day, like deciding to, like, you know, do this exercise and drink this water and take these vitamins. And this is a, yep, this is a real person who's united himself to me, who has a name. His name is God. And, you know, in through his Spirit, you know, one of those persons of the Godhead indwells me. And so the fruit of the Spirit is, this is what is going to be, is what Paul is saying.
Yeah, I like that. This is what is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be in a mixed bag throughout time, because God is patient. We know that because God is love, and 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient. And we know that, man, it's going to be in different seasons, like just God knowing who we are, man, and his connection, right, in through us to all of us. I think we have to remember that, yeah, the body of Christ was born, right, in flesh. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel. But the body of Christ has also been born by Spirit in every person who believes, called the church. So this promise is a promise of the fruit of the Spirit at work in the church.
Right.
This isn't like a list that we all need to go put on our wall, man, and just start grading how well each of us are doing in all of these categories.
Yeah, because the conversation quickly goes there, you know, is like, well, the Spirit is. And it's like, damn, dude, like, here's these eight things I gotta, you know, start working on. We sound like, man, I'm just like really trying to like work on this. And it's like, yeah, well, there you go, point, dude. You just layered the perspective of the Galatians when Paul first started writing to them to now this life in the Spirit. You've layered that same mentality over this, when really what he's saying is like, no, this is a relationship to a person in which you need to like walk by the Spirit, which is synonymous of walking by faith and trusting in his work, being sensitive to his voice.
Yeah, it goes back to just, you know, remembering to always define these terms by how the scriptures declare them to be. Jesus himself says that the Father is the gardener, that he is the vine. This is our reality. This is reality. We are the branches that live, right, in the vine.
Mm-hmm.
So the fruit is never our business. We're not in the fruit producing business. Branches bear fruit. They don't produce fruit.
Yep.
And we're definitely not the gardener in the story. Jesus has made that plain. The Father is. And I just feel like that's something, right? As we read this, we just keep in mind. Same way when we read 1 Corinthians 13, we don't go turn it into something to share at weddings, like this is your love list.
Mm-hmm.
No, 1 Corinthians 13 is a story of love. The God who is love. God is love. God never ends. We end. So if I end, but love never ends, well, guess what? This isn't a story about my love. It's mm-hmm. a story about his love.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same with what we see here, the fruit of the Spirit. This is a story about him.
Yes.
It's not a story about us. I love the way Michelle puts it. He says he's describing Jesus, Father, Son, Spirit. They're one. Let's stop separating this. That is exactly what Paul is talking about in Galatians. The virtues that Paul lists are firstly a description of Jesus, and therefore they derive their definitions from the narratives of his life. It's from Jesus, who so refuses to save us through violence that he suffers our violence, that we learn the meaning of faithfulness, self-control, and love. It's from Jesus, who commands us to confront the brother or sister who has sinned against us, if necessary, involving the whole community of disciples, that we learn that peace is neither easy to work, nor can it be confused for sentimentality. We learn kindness from the one who forgives three times the Peter who had thrice denied him. We learn joy from the one who makes the best wine for a party, too drunk to appreciate it. We learn the nature of gentleness from the one who refuses to cast the first stone, but nonetheless rightly names the woman's sin as sin.
Mm-hmm.
By breaking the law in order to eat and drink with sinners, Jesus gives us a definition of goodness we cannot have apart from Jesus. So Paul is saying, what you guys are after will never come about through the means by which you are practicing. You have a religion that you're calling faith. It's not. It's faithless.
Mm-hmm.
And just so we're clear, if you're fearful of, well, they'll run off and go do all kinds of destructive things that harm people. No. Because the people who are practicing those things joyfully, willfully on the day-to-day, they are denying the Spirit of God. They're calling Jesus a liar. That's an entirely different scenario, guys. And so we're clear. The fruit of Jesus is this.
Yep.
And it's something that happens to you.
And all of our efforts to measure, map, and manage this are us saying, like, yeah, I don't know if the giving of himself in the form of the Spirit to these people called the church is going to be enough. We probably need to supplement that.
Yep.
With a list of 10 questions that you need to answer and give a report on how you're doing spiritually every week when you come into this thing called a small group, an accountability group.
Yeah.
Because we all need to just really make sure, you know, that the Spirit is doing what he's supposed to be doing.
Yeah. Yeah. I had a conversation with someone just a week ago, man, about this very thing and the struggle with just what primarily goes on in the modern day expression of church. And just asking, like, man, why can't we just let what this text says and just go walk in that? I said, man, my experience is people are fearful to go all in on Jesus's reconciliation of all things, because it takes you out of the equation. And so we'll grab on anything we can, man, other than what Paul is literally saying here. To be led by the Spirit. That's what he says right here after giving that whole list of the fruit of the Spirit. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, verse 24, have crucified the flesh. Crucified it. Now, sometimes we read that and we're like, oh, yeah, man, like, you know, like we're just out here, like just denying ourselves, man. Like that's how we do it. That's what I need the accountability group for. You know what I mean? Then we start to pull all that in. It's like, no. Paul's saying that those who are experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, there are people who have found a peace and a patience to walk in these things because they have crucified the self-justifier in them that's saying, go put together the list to make this happen. When Jesus is pointing up on the cross and he's saying, take up your cross, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He's pointing to an instrument of death. He's not pointing to a new small group curriculum.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying
that life
comes from death.
Yeah, because that phrase comes after the list of these virtues.
Yes.
It doesn't come, you know, it doesn't come after the list of the vices. And he's saying, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the control-loving nature in us to bring these things about, because we actually just trust his presence and his work. The vine dresser, the vine, and the spirit that's in us to bring these things about. So stop fretting that you need to be cranking out spiritual fruit at a certain level in order to stay in or get in. Because the fruit of the spirit is. Now, he says, if we live by the spirit, let us also walk by the spirit.
Yeah.
There is a practical nature of like, and listening to that voice and knowing what that voice is.
Yep.
And it's like, when I'm being a selfish asshole, which happens a lot, and there's that little voice.
It does.
You know, there's that good voice in my head that's just telling me to love, to put aside my impatience or being bothered or I'm being lazy and don't want to go do that thing or whatever. You know, that voice is there. Hey, man, go encourage, you know, go encourage your son. Go give your daughter a hug. Go do them dishes, you know, like step up tonight, you know, kind of a thing. And it's, we're so beyond the, like, am I in or am I out or am I, you know, staying in? Am I earning? You know, it has nothing to do with that. It's all just about like, man, how do I bless these people around me?
How do you're talking about getting love lost. And
be a, like a blessing, man, you know, to everyone around me.
Like straight up, like getting lost in the life of Christ. That's what you're talking about. Not you trying to find yourself and better yourself in the name of Christ. It's you getting lost in the life of Christ.
Yeah.
And then this Spirit of God, by which there is no law, right? Is dude, he's bearing something beautiful in and through you that you get to start to experience.
Yeah.
And it just always comes down to just love toward people because you're free.
Mm-hmm.
Due to the life of faith. Not the life of formation, not the life of figuring out, not the life of fighting your way forward to become this person you're supposed to be. No, a simple life of faith. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
To hear what he's saying, dude, right? And to walk in it. And it always comes down to love. Peterson, in talking about this, he says, to love my neighbor as less than myself is to trust them, I'm sorry, is to treat them as a means to my own ends. Okay? So all this thing, all get pulled together, right? And just loving one another, right? As we love ourselves. I'm going to say that again. To love my neighbor as less than myself is to treat them as a means to my ends. To love them as more than myself would to set them up for using me as a means to their ends.
Hmm.
One way is as much a violation of love as the other, and as destructive of freedom.
Hmm.
The command to love one another as ourselves, which is the full picture of what it means to just simply live a life of faith by trust in the Spirit day by day, protects my freedom as much as it does yours. Yours as much as it does mine. No one sacrifices freedom at the expense of the other. Everyone becomes increasingly free as we simply love. Dude, it's not complicated.
Right.
Right. It's a mystery. It's rich. It's vast. You know what I mean?
It's challenging. It's hard.
Challenging as hell. Yes.
But it's not complicated.
It's a simple, he is God. I am not. Letting go. Okay. Like crucifying. Whenever this self-justifier creeps up in me and all of its demands for freedom and where it can go, whether it's in some hyper-religious forms or in just absolutely debauchery, you know what I'm saying? Like Paul unpacked for us in those few verses. Whenever that thing creeps up, man, like it's a simple by the Spirit being able to hear that and go, yeah, that's bullshit. That's a lie. That's not true. Being able to be honest, to be open, to let go, and then whatever the Spirit's doing, right? to just mm-hmm. join into that. Mm-hmm. This is the life of faith, not a life of religion. Again, why he makes this whole case and does the whole juxtaposition between the two, right? And gives us the contrast and what it looks like and how to go about this. Because again, he's dealing with a camp that just lost every handle they had. And he's coming along and saying, there is something beautiful here for you to join into. It just doesn't look the way you think it does.
Mm-hmm. It's not as safe. It doesn't have the safeties and the nets and the things that ensure it. It's a person yeah. who's described as the wind, dude, in John 4, I think.
Yeah.
The wind blows where yeah. it wishes. You know, so is the spirit. I get it, dude. It could be frustrating because when you're like this whole time, you're like, dude, I need to work on myself, which is an anxiety that comes out of thinking that we need to be something in order mm-hmm. to be in order to be mm-hmm. included. And I know exactly where that voice comes from, right? It comes from every guru and pulpit across the nation, dude. You know,
it does.
We have this anxiety, right? And we're like, oh my gosh, dude, like, and the spirit is like, you know, and slacking here, dude. I need to like grab onto this myself and like be this kind of person.
Yep. Yeah, it's amazing. In the name of loving God, we call him a failure. Keep record of wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the maker of love says love keeps no record of wrong. It's kind of, you know, it's really funny when you think about it, like how many things get distorted and become destructive because we just don't ever go back and just let the scripture say what it says.
Hmm.
Yeah, but that's not love. Like, well, what you just said isn't love. Yeah, but that's not the spirit. Yeah, but what you just said isn't what Jesus said the spirit does. You know, I was just saying, like, it's just little things that I think are so helpful for us when we're being led by the Spirit is he's constantly testifying to the truth. That's what Jesus tells us. And the truth has a name. He's the one in whom you live in, the one who lives in you. Hear what he's saying. Ask him for help to walk in it, right? It's to be led, man. Literally, that's what we're talking about here.
Keep in step.
It's being led. It's not about you doing. It's about you being led. It's about you being loved.
Mm.
It's about you being attuned to the one who loves you and what he's saying so you can be led. This is the life of faith. It's messy. It's subversive. It's beautiful. But it is the only life God's actually given you. Let's go there. So to that, and to the end of chapter 5 in Galatians. Cheers, friends.